So we're going to continue with this series, Unshakable, Thriving No Matter What Is Thrown At You. And we know from as we've gone through these weeks, that week one, we looked at that test of being uprooted, displaced from that which is comfortable, that which is well-known. Then week two, we looked at that test of peer pressure, that pressure to conform to the ways of this world. And these are tests that every one of us, at one point or another, are going to be tested in. Has anyone been uprooted and all of a sudden had to move? And that wasn't too comfortable, is it? We moved like 5 times in about 4 years. It was very uncomfortable, just being uprooted, and especially going over to another country. Then we will be challenged in our faith, what we believe in. Why do we believe what we believe? And then week four, facing that which is impossible. Anyone face impossibilities in their life? Yeah, I have. And this week, we're going to be looking at this thought of there's this temptation that to worship self, to really think about that we have it. We have it all together and we don't need God. And that's really what this world really is. They say, I don't need God. I'm all set. You heard that? I'm all set. You know, you try to witness to someone and they're like, I'm all set. I'm doing fine. But are they really doing fine? Is the world really doing fine today? I seriously doubt it. And so we're going to look at this story in Daniel 3, which as King Nebuchadnezzar. And the story, if you remember, the story is that there was this image, golden image, that was erected, constructed, and the king had this decree that at the sound of the music that people were to what? Bow down to this image. And so this is speaking of a setting up as a god, an image of a false God, a false image of God, and to worship them. And, you know, I mean, certainly here in the United States, in this nation, we don't see a lot of images per se, right? We don't see a lot of golden calves and set up and all over the place. But I dare say that we do, United States is not innocent of worshiping images. And probably some of them we may recognize, Hollywood. And we know what Hollywood. And these big, bigger than life figures are often what? They're worshipped, aren't they? They're for their talents, their gifts, their notoriety. There's all kinds of things out there, very important people that are just looked upon that they're like even seen as God, as gods, with such power, such influence. And so that is kind of the background of this story in Daniel 3. And in the sense that this image is being set up as this bigger than life God or influence. And we want to see how are we to respond to this. And so if we can turn to Daniel chapter 3. And we'll pick it up in verses 1 through 7 to begin with. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so here we have this picture, and this may seem kind of foreign because we really don't see this happening. But I believe this is really, we are getting close. We are getting very close to something very similar to this. And I feel that this is very a very clear depiction of what when the Antichrist, or what the Bible says, the beast, comes back and he sets up as the one that the world will worship. And there will be an image. We don't know what that image will be, but there will be an image that, and there will probably be music. And knowing the technology, there will probably be music that will be piped out throughout this whole world at the same time, the same music, and all languages, as you can see here, all languages, all nations, at one point will come down, and this, as his music plays, there'll be a call to worship the Antichrist. And so we need to take, I believe, we need to look at this and consider this, because this will be coming. And how are we to prepare? How are we to prepare our hearts today for that day when this comes? And how are we to be like Daniel's friends? You know, there's always that temptation to like King Nebuchadnezzar, to create something, to lift up something to idolize. You know, probably there's probably a lot of people today that sports. They're probably on Sundays. They're probably not in church. They're probably out watching sports or involved in some type of sports. There's a lot of idols that are not images, golden calves and images like that. But there's a lot of idols out there that are taking. And what is an idol? Simply, an idol is something that takes the place of our Creator God. Simple as that. And so we need to make sure that as we look at our lives, as we reflect in our lives, is there anything in our life that is taking precedence over our worship, over our reverence, over our commitment to our Lord? Because if there is, then there is an idol in our life. There's something that we are setting above our God, our Creator. And then Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who fears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. So here we have this thought that the call went out to worship this image, and these three friends of Daniel refuse to worship. And why did they refuse to worship? Well, because they are believers of the Ten Commandments. And remember the second commandment. What was the second commandment? You shall have no other God. You shall worship no other God but the God of gods, the Creator God. And so for them to bow down to any image, they would have to deny or contradict a commandment of God that they live by. And so there's going to be many challenges in our life that people are going to put a challenge to us. And we're going to have to line it up with what the Bible says, with what the commandments of God say. And if it doesn't line up, what are we to do? You know, the Bible does say that we are to obey authorities, right? We are to obey authorities that God, because all authorities in this world are what? Set up by God. Amen? However, there is one case where we do not need to obey authorities in a certain instance. And that's when what they are saying contradicts what God says in His Word. And that's exactly what was facing these three friends of Daniel. That a decree went out that contradicted a very word of God to them, that they believed, that they obeyed, and that they followed. And so what did they do? They refused. They refused, even though they knew that there was a punishment, that there was going to be consequences, that they could lose their life. How would you react in that situation? I've often thought about that. How would I react when my life was on the line? We see today, and I think we see more and more that there's so much going on. There's so much being said, propagated by ungodly people. And for some reason, if you don't follow what they're saying, if you don't believe what they say, they somehow are labeling you as strange. Or they start calling you names. You're a misogynist, or you're, you know, what you believe is totally contradictory to what they believe, and you're somehow out of touch with reality. But we know that we are actually in touch with the most real thing in this world. Amen. And that's God. That's his the reality is what God presents to us. They're living in unreality because ultimately their reality is going to end in destruction. You know, when we don't worship like the world does, you know what they simply do? They simply try to cancel out our faith, cancel out our message, cancel our preaching, our teaching, our witness. Amen. And it's very difficult. It's becoming more and more difficult to live out our Christian life in today's world. Amen. Because this nation is becoming more and more anti-Christian, anti-godly beliefs. And so in verses 13 through 15, we see these men going to face their big trial. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is a God who deliver you from my hands?" So here we have these three men are given a second chance. Okay, you failed the first time. I'm giving you a second chance to bow down and worship this false image. And, you know, these men were honored. They were part of the king's, you know, courts, very important men. And yet here they are confronted with this, you know, good position, and yet now their lives are at risk. And we just see the unreasonableness of this king. Just totally unreasonable. You know, these are good men. These are men that have served the king, yet he's going to become just enraged because these three men refused to bow down and worship this image. And I'm just thinking of how much we see that in our world today, that people are just enraged when people disagree about something. When you disagree with the other side, their principles, their beliefs, and they just become so enraged and canceling and you know, I just think of, you know, during the elections, and, you know, people are being threatened in their homes. It's so crazy, absolutely crazy. But that's the world. That's what happens when a world allows, when they walk away from God and they lose all sense of reason, all sense of responsibility, all sense of understanding, really. And the Bible speaks of, you know, when people turn from God, that God gives them over to their what? Their reprobate mind. He gives them over to that chaos in their minds. And even today, like the king, people are saying, "So who is the Lord that I should fear his power? Who is this Lord that I should fear his power?" And we hear that all the time. People saying that, you know, there is no God. I'm my own God. I have everything that I need for this life. And I have no room for God in my life. I'm going to live my life the way I want it. But we need to see that in these three friends of Daniel's, that true devotion, when we have that true devotion, that it really is something that will calm our spirit. It will quiet and it will meeken our spirits. But it's that opposite. It's that what this King Nebuchadnezzar had. He didn't have any peace. He didn't have that tranquility in his heart. And so as a outcome of that spirit that was in him was just this rage, this anger, this frustration. And we see that so much in the world today because it's a world really without God, without God's spirit guiding them. And so we see that this event here in Daniel really speaks of three kinds of people. and all who are in this world. Number one, we see that there are conformers to what is out there, what's politically correct, what the masses are saying is all right, and their desires, as long as it feels good to me, it must be right. And then we have those that are the informers. Here, obviously, these three men were reported by people who said, hey, they're not worshiping. And so there's these people that are always looking to turn people in, looking for someone to say, you're doing it wrong, or you're against this group, or you're against this group. And so you're somehow ridiculed. You're somehow put down. And you know what? There's people that are losing jobs because of that, men. There's people losing jobs. And then the third one are like these men. And these are the people that are transformers. The three friends of Daniel, they didn't know what their outcome of their life was going to be. But they had a sense that they knew their God. And they knew that their God could take them and use them and use their lives to somehow transform other lives. So which one of those are you today? Which one do you want to be today? I certainly want to be a Christian that is a transformer in this life. Amen. And so what should we do quickly? What should we do when the heat is turned up in our life? And Daniel chapter 3 verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We have no need to answer you in this matter. So number one, we don't need to defend God. God will defend himself. We don't need to somehow come up with a clever answer. Simply, we don't need to have the answer at that point. All we need to do is keep our focus on the Lord. The Lord will defend us. The Lord will speak for us. Just like Christ, when he went to the cross, he did not open his mouth, did he? He did not rebuke those that took him captive and punished him. He was silent. He was meek as a lamb. And so we as Christians, is keep in mind the most important thing as we come into these fiery trials, that we don't need to give an answer. We don't need to defend God. We just need to pray, seek God, and allow him to defend us. And so these three men affirmed their confidence in their God, that their God would deliver them. And verse 17 says, if that is a case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And so what they're saying here is, if that is the case, in other words, to the king, if that is what you want to do, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us. And that's the attitude that we need to have. In other words, we need to remember that God has a power, all power, to save us. He has all power to rescue us. And these are important words that we need to reaffirm daily when we go through life, that we don't know what's coming in our day, do we? We don't know what's around the corner. But if we have that attitude that we reaffirm every day that God is with us, that God is more than able to defend us, to protect us, to keep us no matter what is coming down the path for us. And as we meditate, as we declare that daily, that gets into our spirit. That allows our spirit to be strengthened. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then Jude 1:24, as we're going through Jude, the study in Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now to him who is able. He's able to keep each and every one of us, no matter what comes our way. And we need to have that faith. Faith is that which is not yet what? Seen. And so we don't know what's coming down the road, but we do know that God will keep us. God will protect us. Yes, we may have to go through that fire, okay? God may take us through that fire, but in the midst of that, God will be there for us. Believe God has a power to save us. We must have that expectation always that God can and will save us in the midst of our troubles. You know, there are thousands and thousands of promises in the Bible. How many promises do you know? Have you memorized in the Bible? I challenge you to commit yourself to study, and as you study, take those promises and commit them to memory. Because it's during those difficult times that God can bring those promises back to you, and they can become a strength. That promise that God will not forsake us, but that will be with us. The one in Romans that no matter what, that God turns everything for what? For good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Number four, that we need to remember that we need to always be loyal to our God, to announce our loyalty no matter what. Like these three friends, they said, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, I don't care about your decree. I'm going to remain loyal to my great king, the king that is the king of all kings." They knew the penalty for their disobedience. And verse 18 says, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods." We do not serve any other gods but our Creator God. And then verses 19 through 22. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded them certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And so here we see, you know, you wonder why he made it even more intense. I mean, did he think that they might escape from this fiery furnace? You know, kind of like adding insult to injury. But, you know, obviously it was so intense that the people that were thrown, the three friends in, were consumed instantly. And so, you know, this thought here was that this was a death sentence. This was something that unmistakably, if these men were going to come out, this was going to be a miracle. And we know the story that there was a tremendous miracle that took place. And so what do we do when we are in the midst of that fiery furnace of affliction? What do we do today? You know, and I, when I was preparing this message, I felt that God was brought back this song that we used to sing a while back. I'm not sure if any of you have sang the song. And the name of the song is "Commune with Me." And it, very simple song, commune with me, in the midst of the cherubim, commune with me. And then the second stanza is, I worship you, in the midst of the cherubim, I worship you. And then the last one is, I will meet you there, in the midst of the cherubim, I'll meet you there. And as the Lord brought this back to me, this song, and I began to, and he quickened to my heart that the key is for us, in order for us to go through those fiery trials in our life, it begins at that very point, that commune with the Lord. Our cry is, commune with me in the midst of the cherubim. And the cherubim, if you know, speaks of the mercy seat. In the midst of God's mercy, we commune with him, we worship him, and then what? He'll meet us there in the midst of that trial, in the midst of the difficulties. He will meet us there. But the first steps are communing and worshiping. They set the stage so that he can meet us in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. And so verses 24 and 25, as we're closing up here, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see 4 men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God.'" And so we need to remember that God will walk with us in the midst of the fire. He will meet us there, as he did with the three friends. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. It doesn't say if, it says what? When. When you walk through the fire, and you will, he will be there with you. Second of all, God, in the midst of this, will burn off everything that's trying, that is bound, that has bound you. As these three friends went into that fire, the Lord was with them. And what happened? They went into that fire bound with their hands. And what did the Lord do? He released those bounds. Hallelujah. In the midst of the fire, what happens? There's a freedom. When God brings us into those fires, there's a freedom. God will give us a new freedom. And Psalm 66, verse 12. You have caused men to ride over our heads when we went through the fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. You brought us out into a greater realm, a greater freedom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Matthew 3, and I want to close with this. Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with quenchable fire. And I love this. As God brought me to this scripture, I was reminded of many years ago as I was teaching, as I was ministering, I felt God leading me to this scripture and his desire to minister to people in that place. And as I read this scripture, and I began to prophesy and I spoke over the people and I said, I believe there are people here today that, yes, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we need to be baptized in his holy fire. Because in his holy fire, like these three men, there's things in our life that we need to be free of. We may not realize it, but there's still something holding us back from everything that God wants to do in our life. And I believe it's that baptism in the fire, that when we're somehow bound, we're somehow not doing everything that we could be doing, that when the Holy Spirit fire comes upon us, there's a release. There's a release of that freedom that God wants for each and every one of us. And I saw that picture. And so my challenge for us this morning, that yes, we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm challenging us today to ask for the baptism in his fire. Because there's something very amazing that fire does. It's a purging. We know fire is used to purify metal. Amen. To remove the dross out of metal, precious metals. And God wants to do that in our life. He wants to allow all those impurities to come out to the surface and to be skimmed off, to be taken off. And as we are baptized in the fire of God, I believe that we will never be the same. That we will go out with such an amazing freedom, purpose, power, that we will be transformers for God. Because as this story, as we follow, finish with this story ends with the three men being taken out, untouched, unburned, not even a remnant of smoke on them. Amazing. And that speaks to us today, that even in the midst of our trials, our fiery trials, when God takes us out, there's going to be no remnants of any of the pain, the suffering, the shame that we felt through that trial. When we come out of that trial, it's like never went through it. Hallelujah. That's what God does for each and every one of us. And so I challenge you to ask God to baptize you in his fire, to go through that fire, looking to him and see what he can do in your life. I say to this, to you all this morning, your lives will never be the same. Your lives will be supercharged for the Lord. And God is calling each and every one of us to be such as that, because he has great things for each and every one of you.